The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd like to invite you to find your place in John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this morning we're in John chapter 1, and I want to speak this Christmas season on the subject of the Incarnation. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at one verse, verse number 14, as you find your places in your Bibles. A couple of announcements. One, our results from our vote last Sunday. Our church gave over a 95% approval to proceed with the motion from our finance committee. And thank you for your participation in that vote, for all of your prayers. Thank you for your generosity and for your giving. As far as next steps, our finance committee We'll be finalizing documentation to inform our general contractor that we desire to move forward, and they'll begin meeting with banks to secure financing to move forward with our project. Thank you so much for all of your support, your prayers, your patience, and we're looking forward to the Lord doing great things in our midst for the sake of gospel ministry and discipleship. Also, I want to make you aware, we have a unique opportunity as a church. February 9th of next year, which isn't that far away, to host Tim Tebow's Night to Shine. You've heard of this guy, yes? Georgia fans, you remember him when he played for Florida? He has an event called Night to Shine, and this is a community-wide prom night centered on God's love for people with special needs, ages 14 up. We need volunteers. We need volunteers. There's a lot of different ways you can volunteer. Go to tabernaclebaptist.org/events. We need 100 volunteers. Many have already signed up. Laurie and I signed up and completed our background checks. And when you go to sign up, you get to select the type of things you'll help with. And I signed up. I checked things like open doors, greet people, and so looking forward to helping in whatever way they can use a guy like me, all right? But sign up. This is a great opportunity for us to make an impact in our community. Also, when it comes to signing up, our students, after Christmas, the week after Christmas, December 27th through 30th, will go to winter retreat at Laguna Beach Christian Retreat Center. Laura and I, our family, will go down. If you have a student, someone in your family, if you are a student and you would like to attend, the deadline to sign up is today, all right? And we'll have a great time preparing ourselves in God's Word before the start of a new year. John chapter 1, verse 14, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you, Tabernacle, to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 14, and in this one verse, we see great Christmas truth. We see the entire story of the Nativity crammed into this one verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's read that one more time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today asking by your Spirit that you would move in our midst, open our eyes and minds to perceive and comprehend great things from your Word, move in our hearts and amongst our affections, and give us greater desires for things related to you. Kill desires for the world and awaken desires for the Lord and his kingdom. Help us to remember the wonderful truth of Christmas. We pray in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I can remember when I was a younger Christian, newer in the faith, worshiping and celebrating the Christmas season in a small church I attended in college. And through my Bible reading and through my study as a newer believer, I became concerned that in my church, people were missing the real reason for the season. I'm not talking about the commercialistic focus that we often see many have during the Christmas season. But it seemed many within the church were fixated, focused on a babe in the manger. In my mind, as a younger believer, I was concerned that the gospel was being missed in the midst of such emphases. I can remember talking to an older man in the church who discipled me as a new believer, and I asked the question, why even celebrate Christmas? I mean, you see a couple stories about Jesus and his nativity in the New Testament, but in reading the rest of the New Testament, you don't see much emphasis placed on his birth. And that older believer in wisdom said, Patrick, the Christmas message is about God coming to live amongst us. And that is something worth celebrating. Now, he didn't use this word incarnation, but this older man was indeed speaking of this doctrine, this theological concept, this teaching from Scripture we call the incarnation. Now, the word incarnation is not necessarily in Scripture, but neither is the word missions, neither is the word Trinity, neither are words like ordination. However, we use all of these types of terms in our English language to speak of realities that we indeed find in Scripture. This word incarnation is one used of a doctrine. Now, don't be scared of the word doctrine. Some people think that doctrine is something for the pastor. Some people think that doctrine is something for seminary. But the word doctrine just speaks of a teaching. The incarnation is the doctrine that the eternal second person of the Trinity, who's that? Jesus, became a human being and assumed flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. And this is at the heart of the Christmas message. Be careful that you don't have a Ricky Bobby Christmas, sweet baby Jesus in the manger, and you forget the real reason of the season, the gospel message, Jesus Christ incarnate. What does it mean to be incarnate? That's a compound word drawn from Latin that literally means in the flesh, in carnos, flesh. Jesus in the flesh, this is what we celebrate. The very God of heaven assumed humanity, embraced human flesh, and lived amongst us. God sympathized with our weaknesses. God saw our pitiful estate and all of our sin, and he came to earth and he lived amongst us in order to show us God, but also to make a way to God. Through the incarnation, the mighty chasm that rested between us and a holy God, that mighty chasm was spanned. A bridge was placed over that mighty chasm. Through the incarnation, Jesus Christ made a way to God. Jesus Christ brought healing, holiness, and help to our souls that were destined to an eternity separated from God. Now, I want us this Christmas season to focus on the incarnation. And this morning, I want us to do this by considering two ideas related to the incarnation. Two ideas. Number one, we want to focus on truth about the incarnation. We've read John 1:14, and this verse is pregnant with Christmas truth. Truth about the God-man. Truth about what really happened when the babe came to Bethlehem. Within this one verse, you see all of the Christmas narratives and their grand, illustrious meaning spelled out doctrinally in a few distinct, succinct words. Growing up on Christmas Eve, we went to my grandparents' house. My grandmother had a tradition of serving Chinese food on Christmas Eve. She had grown up near San Francisco and had learned to make a few Chinese dishes in her younger years. Also, she felt by the time you get to Christmas Eve, everybody's sick of turkey and ham, right? Are y'all already sick of it? Right? So she had Chinese food, we opened presents, but at some point, my grandfather would read from either Matthew 1, 16 through 25, or Luke 1, 28 through 38. I still have a distinct memory of one Christmas evening, him pulling us into a living room, and I can still remember the fabric on the couch. You know how these memories work, right? And I can remember him reading the Christmas story. And it wasn't the Christmas story about, you know, out on the lawn, there was such a clatter. It was the one in the Bible. So you have really basically two narratives that tell of the nativity, Matthew 1, 16 through 25, Luke 1, 28 through 38. But here in John 1, 14, you have all of the truth behind the nativity. You have the narrative in those Matthew and Luke passages. Here you have the meaning behind the narrative. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In these words, we see three realities, three truths about the incarnation. Number one, we learn from this telling of the Christmas story that Jesus is eternally divine. Jesus is eternally divine. We see this through John's title he uses for Jesus and calling Jesus the Word. This referred to Jesus' divine nature. Jesus was and is and forever will be God. John had used this title of Jesus and of God back in John 1, 1 through 2, the first two verses of his gospel. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." For the Greeks, this concept of a Word referred to wisdom that was exalted above all human wisdom. So John depicts for the Greeks Jesus as God, but for Hebrew or Jewish readers, this word was an important concept as well. The concept of Word was an important concept. You see, good Jews knew the first few verses of the Bible. The beginning of Scripture, you read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then you read of how God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, "God said, let there be light." God created all there is through His spoken word. This concept of word, logos is a Greek word, was significant to Greeks because they regarded word as wisdom that is above all human wisdom. But it was significant to Jewish readers because they realized God is the one who by His word created all there is. So in calling Jesus the Word, John is saying Jesus was Creator God. This is important for us to remember this Christmas season. Jesus came to earth, and He didn't just provide us lessons, because lessons could never save us from our wretched estate. Jesus came to earth, and He didn't just give us an example, because we needed more than an example to follow. We needed a new birth in our crooked hearts. Jesus came and He did more than just lead a movement because we needed more than just joining a cause. No, Jesus came as the God-man, as God, to put away human sin. Do you know Jesus as God? This is the real Christmas message. The incarnation. God came to live amongst us. But letter B, John also teaches us that Jesus embraced humanity for us. He says the Word, which refers to Jesus as God, became flesh. The Word became flesh. You know, nowadays, amongst professing Christians, the biggest error when it comes to Jesus is that many professing Christians, perhaps most professing Christians, don't see him as being fully God. I had a conversation with a man just this past week, a man I've got to know who lives in another country. We have nearly a weekly conversation via Skype. I began to understand that he was a man of faith and that he had an understanding of the Bible, and then through conversations, he began to speak of Jesus, and I just happened to speak of Jesus being God, and he began to say, no. This is where we are different. Jesus, in my mind and according to my religion, is not God. So for many in our world today, this is the biggest misunderstanding. But it was different for the early church. The early church in the first few hundred years of our faith, most believed Jesus was indeed God, but they struggled with this other concept. They couldn't understand how God could also be man because they believed fleshly nature was corrupt and evil. So John here, in giving his theological perspective on the Christmas story, aims to correct such thinking. He said, the Word became flesh. Now notice what John meant here. He did not mean to say that Jesus was transformed like Optimus Prime, Transformer, and he changed from being God and he became flesh. No, that's not the meaning. He didn't mean to say that Jesus put on flesh like a bathrobe and carried it around. That's not the meaning. Instead, he meant to hold up that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He meant to proclaim that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. Two natures in one person. And no confusion between these two natures. Early in church history, again, there was confusion about the fleshly nature of Jesus. Church leaders met to debate, to look at Scripture and say, how do we articulate for all Christians who Jesus really was? And the Council of Chalcedon gave this statement, our Lord Jesus had two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. Totally God, totally man. 100% divine, yet 100% human. And this is the message of Christmas. The babe in manger. God sent a Savior who is totally God, totally man. And you, my friend, you had to have both. You had to have a human because God had to give a just exchange for your humanity and your sins. An angel couldn't die for you. An animal ultimately couldn't die for you. The Old Testament teaches us that. No animal sacrifice could take away sin. You had to have a human sacrifice for your sins. But you needed someone who was more than a human. You needed someone who was also divine. Without Jesus being fully human, he would not have been a suitable sacrifice. And without him being fully divine, he would not have been a sinless sacrifice. So God in his love and in his divine wisdom sent a God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus embraced humanity for us. In letter C, we learned that Jesus showed us what God is like. Look at what John said. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we think of dwelling, we think of living, but in the Greek, this is a stronger word. The language literally means to pitch one's tent. It's a word that you could have used amongst the Roman army of when they went to a new village where they were seeking to conquer a people group. The soldiers would pitch their tents. Interestingly, it's a word that was used amongst ancient Israel. Do you remember the Israelites, God's chosen people? Before they went into the promised land, they wandered for 40 years where? The wilderness. Longest camping trip ever. And when they moved from place to place, the children of Israel lived in tents. And when they took up residence in a new countryside, they pitched their tents. But more importantly than their own tents, there was a tent in the middle of the camp known as the tabernacle. Y'all should know this. You go to Tabernacle Baptist, all right? And that tabernacle was a special place. The priests and the Levites were in charge of pitching that tent. And whenever it was erected and whenever the ceremonial customs of the law of Moses were observed, the Bible teaches that the glorious Shekinah presence of God rested upon that tent. The luminous glory and majesty of the Lord filled that place. The weight of Creator God's presence was upon that tabernacle. John used language that spoke of that tabernacle to say that Jesus, as the babe in Bethlehem, brought the Shekinah presence of God to planet Earth. And here's what we have in Jesus. When we look at Jesus in the scriptures, when we read of his life, when we hear the stories of Jesus, we see what God is like in his teachings, in his love, in his miracles, in his gracious way in which he handled people. We see what our loving Creator God is like. And in seeing God in this way, in looking upon Jesus, our old dim hearts are transformed. Our old crooked minds are made straight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:8, and we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord in Jesus, and we're being transformed into the same image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. This is what the incarnation accomplished for us. In the incarnation, God came to live amongst us. Jesus embraced humanity, and Jesus showed us what God is like. Truth for the incarnation. Are you aware of these truths? Are you living according to them? Have you been saved by these truths? Have you been made new by these things? Do you have the hope of the incarnation in your heart this Christmas season? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you have real life in Christ? Do you have a connection with God in your soul through Jesus? Look to the babe in Bethlehem and consider this Christmas the real reason for the season. We've talked about the truth of the incarnation. Secondly, I want to talk about the timing of the incarnation. And we'll speak of this briefly before we turn to take of the Lord's Supper. I remember when I was in elementary school, the last week of school before Christmas break, we would often watch a movie maybe and have some Christmas candies and snacks. One famous movie we'd watch in school was Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, the movie version, not like the new CGI version. This was the old black and white And when those ghosts of Christmas showed up, you got like legit scared as a kid. If you remember in that story by Dickens, Scrooge is visited by these three ghosts, and there's three, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. Now, I by no means want to cause confusion. I by no means want to mix the secular with the holy, but I remind us of that story in order to make this point. There are different time frames associated with the incarnation. Many make the mistake of making the incarnation all about the babe in Bethlehem, the nativity, the magi, the shepherds, the goats, the cows, the drummer boy, etc. And they overlook, now not against the drummer boy, I loved that last week, all right? I'm not taking a shot at the drummer boy, just so y'all know. But we sometimes leave the incarnation with the nativity. And we forget that it has meaning that goes far beyond the first century. We could think of, first of all, the incarnation past. When it comes to Christ's birth in Bethlehem, it's important to note that the event was not a reactionary effort on the part of God. From the beginning of time, God had planned to send Jesus to live and to die for our sins. Revelation 13:8, we're told that before time began, the Lord had the Lamb's Book of Life encoded with all the names of those who would be saved in space and time. Jesus Christ can be regarded as the Lamb that was slain before time began. And then the Garden of Eden, as early as Genesis 3:15, the Lord announced that a Savior would come from humanity's sin. And in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 tells us, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So when we think about the incarnation past, we should know that this is something that was planned in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of the eternal God who is not bound by time. And as a result, all of our salvation is strong and secure in the hand of Jesus. We as God's people should rest secure and strong throughout life, knowing that Jesus has firmly and eternally accomplished our salvation. The incarnation past, but we can also think of the incarnation present. Christmas didn't stop after Bethlehem. Jesus grew up in that same incarnate body he received in Bethlehem, and he lived on the earth for the space of 33 years in that same body. And then that same physical body, incarnate Jesus, went to the cross of Calvary, and he became an object of all of God's wrath towards sin. But the incarnation didn't stop there. We're on letter B, the incarnation present. The incarnation did not stop there. That same Jesus and that same body that he received as a babe in Bethlehem, that same Jesus was raised. And after he was raised, he appeared to his disciples, and he did special, specific things in order to prove that he still had a real physical body. On one occasion, he told Thomas and the others, "Put your hands inside my nail scars." On another occasion, he met his disciples on a seashore and they ate a breakfast of grilled fish. He consumed the fish in front of them and it went down into his stomach. It didn't fall to the ground because he wasn't a spirit. He was still incarnate Jesus. He still had the same body he got as a babe in Bethlehem. And why is this significant? Jesus wanted to demonstrate he had performed a special work on behalf of our bodies. And then after this, Jesus in that same body, Acts 1:9, was taken up into heaven in the presence of his disciples. His body mysteriously and miraculously traveled through the earth's atmosphere, through outer space, and into the presence of God. And the Bible teaches, Acts 1:9, that Jesus is now in the presence of God. And Hebrews 4:14 through 16 tells us that this is significant. The same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, crucified on a cross, ascended into the presence of God, and Jesus, in the body he received as a babe in Bethlehem, is now standing in the presence of God as a high priest representing you. So what does this mean for us? Hebrews 4:14 says, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Every time you're anxious, you can go to God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus and the body he received as a babe in Bethlehem is there representing you in front of God. Every time you're struggling with sin and your shortcomings, you can go to God through the person of Jesus who's in that same body. It's glorified, it's transformed through the resurrection, but same body he received as a babe in Bethlehem is right now as I speak in the presence of God representing you. Every time you're tried and every time you face difficulties in this life and you don't know what to do and you need wisdom, you don't know what to do with the kids, you don't know what to do with the finances, you don't know what to do with that difficult relationship, you feel weary and worn down with life, you can go to Creator God, and Jesus is in the same body received as a babe in Bethlehem, representing you, interceding for you, and the Bible says he will give you mercy in time of need. Don't forget these realities this Christmas season. I ask you, do you really know Jesus? You may have Christianity, but do you have Christ? You may know this story, but do you have the Savior? The incarnation present. And then I'll close with this, the incarnation future. Christ's work on behalf of sin, in one sense, is not fully finished. Yes, Jesus cried to Telestai in the Greek on the cross, or the Aramaic, or the Greek on the cross, and signifying that the work of paying sin's penalty was finished, but there's still a work to be done in a sense. I mean, the story of Scripture is Christ returning human life and earth to God's original intent. And look around. Read the news. Consider your own struggles. Look at the world. The world has not yet been returned to God's original intent. Yes, we see glimmers of it as we do the work of God, but we're awaiting the day in which he makes all things new. We're waiting for the sequel to the human story. We're waiting for Garden of Eden part two. When does Garden of Eden part two come? When the king returns. And when the king returns, he won't return as a ghost. When the king returns, he won't return as some great cosmic spirit being. When the king returns, he doesn't come back as an angel. When the king returns, he comes back in the same body he received as a babe in Bethlehem. And then he rules in righteousness forever. When Jesus was taken up from earth in Acts 1:9, the Bible says, as the disciples were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by in white robes. These guys are angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so he'll come back. The book of Revelation teaches it'll be like he's got a sword coming out of his mouth when he comes back, because the word of God, Jesus, who is God, the very one who spoke, and by his spoken word at the beginning of time created things, when he returns, he'll speak again, and this time he will speak, and all sin, all sinners, and Satan will be removed from the human condition. He will merely speak and say, "Earth, be like Eden was at the beginning of time," and the earth will be restored to its original intent. And then he will set up shop and rule as a king on the earth, and we will see his face, and we will live with him, and we'll receive new bodies, resurrected bodies like his, glorified bodies like his. And the Bible says, then God will say, Revelation 21:3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Interestingly, the Greek word translated dwell there in Revelation 21:3 is the same Greek word translated dwelt in John 1:14. Because the message of Christmas, we have hope that Christ is coming again to make all things new. So may these things strengthen and satisfy our souls this Christmas season.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.